I would invite you to turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And as promised, we're going to be in verse 4 once again. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. The title for this sermon is In Godly Strength. So the second part of that sentence, our Lord Jesus is a faithful shepherd in godly strength. Micah 5, verse 4 says this. This is the word of God. And he will stand and shepherd his flock, the strength of Yahweh, and the majesty of the name of Yahweh is God, and they will remain. Because of that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. And then the first line of verse 5, and this one will be our peace. Now, when we consider and think upon this verse, you would be right in thinking of our Lord Jesus as an adult. But the purpose, the point of going through this verse for Advent is to look at the newborn king as the shepherd king. He fulfills both. As I was thinking, I asked myself this question. When you look at a child, when you look at a babe, is there anything strong about an infant? Anything at all. There's only one thing that came to mind. And that was at the diaper change. It's the only thing that came to mind. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon as to whether our beloved Lord had righteous and holy and perfect diaper changes. But what we are going to look at is that the shepherd king is already proclaimed to have an incredible strength, although looking at an infant and even looking at Jesus, you wouldn't get that at first glance. This is indeed in Micah chapter 5, verse 4, the first adjective, the first description of how Jesus is going to stand or overlook and shepherd his flock. So I mentioned last week, this text is progressive. It starts in the strength of Yahweh. He moves forward into the majesty, his kingship, his royalty. And then he ends it in his absolute, complete greatness. But we start with the strength of Yahweh, the strength of the Lord. Now, I must confess to you that much of what we're going to see out of these five words is implicit by nature. There are some explicit things, but I want us to look at this cover to cover biblically to make the case and then come to the end as to really ask the question, if our God is so strong and powerful and mighty, does he not have the powerful ability to shepherd you, to shepherd me, to shepherd all of us? And so indeed, he comes in the strength of God. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the first things that came to mind as I looked at this text is Jesus' claims over and over again that he is God. You'll hear it from some people today that Jesus never claimed to be God. Never outrightly did he claim it. He did it in a secondary nature. He beat around the bush a little bit. Wasn't direct enough. Oh, how foolish a thought really is, where you can see even from verse 4 that our Lord comes not in the strength of a man, but in the strength of God Himself. There's only one who has ever come in the strength of God. It wasn't who the Jews expected. They were awaiting their glorious war commander. But nonetheless, our Lord comes in the strength of Yahweh God. And He did so in a way that didn't look like strength, did it? You read through the Gospels and you look at the life of our Lord, and He wasn't laying there bench pressing to get strong. He didn't look incredibly strong and mighty and powerful. If any of you know who Terry Crews is, he's played in a couple movies and he professes to love the Lord. The one thing I can't help whenever I look at this man is that his biceps are as big as his head. Our Lord did not come to earth looking like that. Now, this isn't to say that every movie or documentary portrayal has it exactly right in that he was this glorious, perfect bearded fellow with lavish long hair, and he was fit and thin. So we go one way too far, and we go in another way too far. But if we just look at the text, we see at the crux of it is that, and the most important part, is that Jesus came in the strength of God. And this is why He is able to stand, verse 4, the first line, He is able to stand and shepherd His entire flock. Remember, this is not just Zionsville. We're not the only church that has it right. This is the flock of ages and the flock of the future and the flock currently. He shepherds them all. And He does so in a strength that, although on the outside we wouldn't look at Him as strong, it is truly a strength that not one of us can comprehend. I mean, can we truly comprehend what the strength of God looks like? No, we can't. We've never come down from heaven. Jesus Himself says, I have come down and I have authority to what? Go back up again. You don't have that authority, and I sure don't have that authority. It's Jesus Christ Himself. What I hope jumps out at you in this text is what is known, and I've used it before and I'll say it again because it is something that is so important and vital in our day. It is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He is who He is. He is the only one that comes in the strength of God. One thing that we have done as a family is with worship is during the Christmas season, we take a break from the reading of a scripture the way we usually do it, and we go through a Action Bible Christmas book. It's pretty good. Pictures, questions, thought-provoking. It's wonderful. Especially when you've done it for 2 or 3 years. I remember that question. But there's a picture in there that has the great angel Gabriel. He's shining, gold and yellow, and looks majestic and powerful and mighty. And Mary, looking at him, goes, oh, what is this? Zechariah looks and is terrified. And he's just an angel. Imagine coming in the strength of God. Not an angel, but of God. That makes Gabriel look like a mere human being. This is the strength and the power in which Christ has come. Again, as we look at a babe in a manger, it doesn't look strong. But this is the power. And Jesus didn't gain this power at year number 5 or year number 7. He inherited it because he is God. It is his from the very beginning. Now, he did come and he did obey and he did follow and he gained wisdom and he learned things. Yes, that he absolutely did. But he didn't learn the strength of God. He came already possessing it. Hey, think about that for a minute. The God of the universe, who has all the strength and all the power, all of it, at all times, he never loses it, comes as an infant. Right? How humiliating. Really? Because he did have all the power, if he wanted to come as a great and supreme commander. But he didn't. He came in humility, yet he came in the strength of God. Here's another thing we need to understand. Jesus cannot shepherd outside the strength of God. He can't. Look, remember when we looked at the shepherds last week? And the shepherds would each shepherd in their own way. It would look a little bit different. This one might put a blue marker on this sheep. This one might put a red, so I know who mine are. Jesus doesn't do that. Because Jesus shepherds one way and one way only. Now, if you have a few years under your belt, you've heard this before. Especially in the workplace. We've always done it this way. And we're going to continue to do it this way. Even if it takes 3 more hours than it should. Because that's the way we've always done it. Now, I've heard that in a church context before, but it's way more frequent in the workplace. There's only one way to do a particular job. There is no other. The foolish part is that in a human way, we are so stubborn that we will keep that train of thought even if it doesn't work. We've always done it this way. We're going to keep going. But with God, here's the difference. His way always works. It's always successful. And there is only one way. He's the only one who can declare that. In his truest form, he's the only one who can say, there's one way to shepherd, and I'm the one who's going to do it. Again, there are explicit undertones of the exclusivity, the oneness of Christ, transcendent, far above, far greater than any of us are. His deity, it's all over the place. God comes in the strength of God. That's not hard to figure out. This is our God. Not only does he stand or does he shepherd in this way, but as you, Christian, have experienced even for a moment, his strength in comforting you, in loving you, in taking you by his righteous right hand and walking you through the valleys, walking you through the deserts, the spiritually dry times. He takes a hold of you and he grabs you and he takes you through it. And he does it in strength, not in weakness. So although we're just looking merely at the shepherd king, I hope that as the Spirit is working through you and as your mind comes forth, maybe with different texts or different life experiences, with how God has brought forth his greatness of strength upon you throughout your life. Because those are all underneath the umbrella of his shepherding. If you look at the beginning of verse 4, there is no 5 or 7 or 10 part plan on how he shepherds. You won't see it there. The emphasis in the Hebrew language is that he would shepherd. That's it. And as we all know, we all live different lives. And we all come to this place in in unity under one, the Lord Jesus. And when we leave this place, we're going to go and we're going to live our different lives. And God willing, we'll come back in one united front to worship. He shepherds us uniquely, but he shepherds us to one chief end. And that one chief end ultimately is seen in that glorious heavenly abode. He takes us through life and he shepherds us through and he continues throughout, even into eternity. If he stopped having the strength of Yahweh God even but for a moment, you would cease to exist. Whether you sit here as a believer for many years or you are here as an unbeliever, the truth remains as the scripture speaks of it, that it is Christ who holds every life in the very palm of his hand. That is strength. For you, Christian, he holds on to you, and you know what he doesn't do, right? He doesn't let go. He keeps you and he holds you. He is the true and righteous shepherd, and he is strong and he is mighty. Now, our Lord in this strength is prophesied in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter will what? Never depart from Judah. Never. And he will rule and will have, the end of verse 10 says, the obedience of all the peoples. That is ever true and ever a present reality for that infant that we worship in the manger. He never ceased to have the obedience. It's going to be his. This is our God. This is how strong and powerful he is. These things are prophesied of old. Psalm 2, it's the first reference, and it might be familiar to you, where the nations rage and the nations go forth and they try to plan to go against God and thinking they can go against God and that they're going to be victorious in war against God. And he looks at them and he laughs at them. Because who do you think you are to come against me? Now, God is the only one who has the right to speak in such a way, doesn't he? He's the only one. Nobody else does. He is an, our Lord is the anointed one of Psalm 2, and his rule is everlasting. I am grateful, and I hope, Christian, as you sit here this morning, you are grateful as well, that the strength that our Lord has doesn't look the way we want it to look. Because if it did, Lord have mercy. This is all conjured up in his eternal plan. This is his idea. This is his will being carried out. The Son of God would not be a wimp. He would not be weak. He would not be helpless. He would be strong. And this is so important for us, isn't it? As we consider really what our Lord came to do. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. He came to die on a cross. And the Pharisees look and go, oh, he could save others. But what? He can't save himself. That's a sign of weakness. And you know what they said. If you are the Christ, get yourself down from the cross. They looked at him and said, this is a weak fellow. He's weak. And yet, how blind they were to miss this precious truth in their midst in the flesh. I think there's a part of every one of us who would desire, even just for a minute, to have been on earth while our Lord was here to see godly strength in the flesh. To see how incredible he would have looked as he executed power in humility. Our Lord's reign is prophesied from before. God, his reign is all consuming. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. Turn there with me if you would. This one is a pertinent, if you will, text for us to look at. Zechariah chapter 9. Look at verse 9. We're going to look at the very end of verse 10, but we'll start in verse 9. This will be familiar to you, to many of you. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation. Lowly and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a pack animal. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations. And then catch this at the very end. You see it? And his reign will be from sea to sea and from the river, that is the great river, to the ends of the earth. The great river there in verse 10 is showing us the Euphrates. It is the area in which our Lord was at that time. But you notice that his reign and his rule extend far beyond a small locality. The strength of God is seen in what is an all-consuming reign. Or kingship. Not one is missed. Not one territory is missed. He rules over it all. Now you're familiar with history. You'd have a great war commander that would come forth and he would reign for a short period of time. He might have a small little pocket of land, and then what happened? He's either killed by his own family, he was killed by a close friend, or he was taken over by a smaller empire. And then that person would rule. And then what would happen? The same thing as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Nothing is new under the sun. The same cyclical pattern. Our Lord and his strength is not like that. Because as you turn back to Micah 5 verse 4, he comes in the strength of God. That's where strength is derived from. It is an all-consuming reign. And this is going to help us as we consider even the very next line in Micah 5 verse 4, because in the majesty of the name of Yahweh is God, is how he comes to shepherd his people. Again, this entire passage in verse 4 speaks to his oneness, his exclusivity. And so, for this week and for next week, and even for the last Advent sermon, I'm not going to exegete that at this moment, but it says even towards the end of verse 4, at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. He, one, Christ. And we see this even in our own lives, don't we? We do. We share the gospel. We speak the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, who was given by Christ. So even the lives we live, the victories over sin that we have, the continued sanctification or day by day growth in Christ is not on your power and it's not on mine. But it's in the strength, in the power of God himself. And so the strength of God didn't end with Christ. But out of his kindness, as we walk through our lives, he helps us and empowers us to do so. Now, we are not Jesus. And we don't come in the strength of Yahweh, it has to be given to us. It has to be given to us. We have to be indwelt, don't we, with the Holy Spirit. We have to be indwelt. He has to come and take residence in our heart. As far as I know, none of you were conceived with the Spirit of God within. Not one of you. This is our need. Even when it is said of John the Baptist, and he leaps for joy in the womb as Elizabeth and Mary, they come together and they are excited and they say, "Oh, why would the mother of my Lord come to me?" And they meet together, and John is filled with the Spirit, not because he's a superhuman, but because upon conception, God had to give it to him too. So even John the Baptist doesn't get a free pass. It's given to him as well. We need the strength of God. We need it. We are dependent upon it. Because God, He saves those who are powerless. He is a great shepherd to those who have no strength in and of themselves. Job answers his friends this way. He says, "What a help you are," in a mocking voice. "What a help you are to the one without power. How you have saved the arm without strength." He says, "What counsel you have given to one without wisdom." He mocks his friends and he tells them, "Oh, how great riches and blessing you've bestowed." No, you haven't. It comes from God. You guys speak like fools. I need the strength that only comes from the Lord. And we know in Job's life that he didn't waver from that. That was his dependency. That was his lifeblood, if you will. How strong is our God to shepherd? How strong is He? What would it look like? There were two texts that came to mind. They both come out of Luke, and I want you to turn to both. They're in your bulletin there. Turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll go there first. Luke chapter 5. Now, you're familiar with Luke 5, or at least this part of it. And if you're not, no worries. We'll go through it together. This is the story of the paralytic who couldn't get in the room. So they lowered him down through the roof on the stretcher so that he could be in the presence of God to be healed. And only the power of God could bring forth such a statement as Luke 5 verse 20. "And seeing their faith." This is what our God said. He came in the strength of God. He says this, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." He shepherds those whom He saves. In a day where we have healings and prophecies and all those sorts of things, quote, not one of those prosperity preachers says, "Your sin is forgiven." Not one of them. I have yet to hear one. Not one. I've never heard a pastor in the BFC say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So we don't hold that power to do that. This comes from the strength of God. The scribes and Pharisees, so blinded in verse 21, they say, "Who is this who blasphemes, who can forgive sins but God alone?" He saves those whom He shepherds. Now turn over to Luke 19 and I want you to see another one. You know this one. This is the short fella who had to climb the tree. He had to climb the tree. So he wanted to see Jesus. And you know what happened. The Pharisees, angry that he would go into a house full of sinners and tax collectors. And after Zacchaeus confesses and he says, "I'm going to give all back to the poor. I'm going to give him multitude." Jesus says to him, not, "Good job, Zacchaeus, way to go." not way to do a wonderful work. He says this in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Because he too, this tax collector, this man the Jews hated, is a son of Abraham. Our God as the King, the Shepherd King, is a saving shepherd. And that's the invite. I mean, he took a guy like Zacchaeus, who is despicable. And if you think your sins are bad, try robbing your own people, having a grand old time doing it, feeling no remorse whatsoever, and living the high life as you see everyone else live as a peasant with absolutely nothing. And Jesus goes after that one and he says, friend, you need to be forgiven. And he saves him. That's the cry to the unbeliever this morning. This very minute. You cannot out-sin God's grace. You can't. He sends that same invite he does to Zacchaeus. To turn from your sin. To put your trust in Christ. So here's the question. Here's the question. What are you going to do with that invitation? What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to keep walking and living your life? Or are you just going to continue on your merry way and just hope things get better? Or are you going to be like Zacchaeus in verse 6? Zacchaeus hurried. When Jesus sought him out in the tree, he hurries down the tree, he scampers down the tree, and he receives him, not miserably, what does the text say? Gladly, with joy. That's the whole center of the Advent season, isn't it? Tidings of great joy. The Savior has come. He shepherds, he saves. Again, as I had mentioned, we'll go back to Micah chapter 5. This text is very implicit, and we could continue to go on. But alas, I want us to see now in Micah 5, verse 4, the direct connection between Jesus Christ and God the Father in the strength of Yahweh. Now, I hope that your fingers are just warmed up. That's good. Because there's also another thing we need to consider, and we consider the Advent child, the King of the Jews, the righteous, holy infant coming in the strength of God. It's this. At the very moment that our God comes to earth as a child, he is at work. They go, wait a minute. What are you talking about? How can he be at work? He's an infant. What does that look like? Well, he had to come to earth, didn't he? He had to come here. He wasn't majestically shuttled down here. He was conceived in a womb of a woman. His very presence on earth is the beginning of his work. He had to come as a babe. Why? Because the very direct will, word, and command of God tells it so. Look at verse 3, right above there in Micah 5. It says, therefore he will give them up. He'll give his people over. There's not going to be any speaking of any prophet for quite some time. When she, who is in childbirth, has borne a child. So why did Jesus have to come as an infant? There's one text for you. There's a myriad of other ones. We're not going to get into all of those. But it's because what God wills, what God demands, what God says happens every single time. And so as we look and we think of our Lord, he comes in the strength of God. We've seen his strength to forgive sin. We've seen his strength in a myriad of ways. It's all consuming. And then there's another one. There's another one, and it's this. We see God's strength as he actively works as the Father does. He's not given the strength of God. He's not given his strength. And then he's left on his merry way. But he and the Father work at the same time. So, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. Again, this is the oneness with God. This is after he heals those who are withered and afflicted physically. This one had been sick for a very long time, was unable to get into the pool before someone else did when the water was stirred. And instead of the Jews finding great delight that someone was healed, in verse 16 they said this, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath day." The Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath day is more important to the Pharisees than the healing of an individual. This is where they're at. But Jesus answered them in a most profound way. He says this in verse 17. "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now, when you consider Jesus coming in the strength of Yahweh God, here it is on display. As the Father works, the Son works. Now, this doesn't mean that the Father is right there in the flesh with the Son of God. It reminded me of, there were many local businesses that we would use at the quarry, and one of them was called Rich Oil. Rich Oil. And Rich was the last name of the company, or the last name of the owner. Or it was Rich and Sons Oil Company, I believe it was. And somebody would come by, and he'd go, "Oh, my last name's Rich." I'm like, "Oh, okay, wonderful." I'm like, "Are you the owner?" "No, I'm like second generation." "Oh, okay." And another guy would come by, "Oh, my last name's Rich." "Okay." He's like, "No, I'm the owner." Oh, okay. And another guy would come by. "How many Riches are there?" Well, if you're familiar with Pottsville, apparently there's a lot of them. And that's okay. The point is this. Did they all go in the same truck at the same time and fill the same house or company? No, they didn't. They didn't. They would travel. So they would come down to Pottstown or Sanatoga. They would come there. Or they go out to Feasterville. Or they come over to Tamaqua on the other side. They didn't all drive together. They all knew what they were doing. They were trained. They were taught. They learned. They knew which oil line to fill. Here, our Lord, it's not as though the Father is right behind him saying, "Attaboy, son, way to heal that person." And yet he works in the strength of his Father. The fact is even in life, as we invest in our kids or in others, they go forth with the instruction, knowledge, and maybe even strength of the one who taught them. It's the same principle. The difference is, of course, is that we go forth with human strength to where our Lord goes forth in divine strength. This connection is so critical because it brings forth the hope of the season that we celebrate. It brings forth Christ, our hope in life and, you know, at death. He's our hope in both. And it starts out here as the Advent child in the strength of God. Friends, I seem to say this weekly, and I hope you don't tire of it. We're just scratching. We're just scratching. We're barely at any depth level here, friends. The greatness of our God is seen in that, in some regards, he is just completely inexhaustible. We can never know the totality of God. We could give our life story, and if we're quick, 10 minutes. If you're a little bit slower, that's okay, 15. And we can give our life story and we're good. One visit. We could have one visit together, and we could share, and that would be it. And then the next time we'd meet together, maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, well, now what are we going to talk about? We talked about our lives last time. What else is there? Of course, we would find something to talk about. With God, that doesn't happen. It doesn't occur. We can go to God. We can read the Word of God. We can celebrate the newborn king, as some of you have done for decades. And here you still are. Still not exhausting who God is. Because it's only true of God. Because he doesn't come in the strength of man. He doesn't shepherd in the strength of man. And so he is our shepherd. He works as the Father works. So, for you, Christian, what we take from this is a few things. One of them in particular, I hope that you've seen already, is that if our God is powerful and strong in all these other facets, is he not strong enough to shepherd you at this very moment? I told you I was going to come back to that question. We just built part of the case. There's so much more of the case to be built. I mean, really, there is. We're just building little pebbles, if you will. But for us, he shepherds you. He shepherds me in the strength of God. He oversees. He looks forward. Again, as we even prayed this morning, he's the God of the future. He knows what is going to occur. He knows what is going to happen. He stands up. He looks forth. And he knows the fire. He knows the trial. He knows the hardship that you're going to go through. He knows the joys and the triumphs and the blessings, and he's going to walk you through all of those as well. For you who have been believers most of your life, you know that that is true. Because you have experienced the Lord Jesus in his strength as he has shepherded and cared for you in the long term. No doubt Christ is the King of the universe. There's no doubt about it. But he comes as a shepherd for his sheep, of which you are included. Praise be to God, from whom every blessing flows. This one even included. This one included. This is a gift, friends, that he sticks with you in the mire, in the sin, and the pain and the hurt. And there's his right hand. Here I am. Come. And I'll take you along. Let's pray.